Welcome, everybody. We're live streaming once again from our home because we're still under shutdown orders, stay-at-home orders, because of the corona pandemic. Probably you've heard news by now. It looks like things are going to start opening up in the next couple weeks. So hopefully within a couple weeks, we'll all be back together again. But what we've been doing with these talks, if you've been listening to us the past, 4 weeks now, we're using these talks to address what is happening and why. This pandemic thing is big, and the economic repercussions of it are big as well, possibly even bigger than the pandemic itself. So our purpose in talking about this is to quell people's fears, because a lot of people are really afraid for a lot of different reasons, and we're also trying to strengthen our trust in Almighty God. Now, as I said, this is our fifth week, and we've already covered a whole lot of ground. Let me set the stage for what I want to talk about tonight by briefly reviewing the high points we've addressed so far. We've made the point that the return of Jesus Christ to this world is near. When Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he told his followers that his second coming will be preceded by certain signs, which he compared to birth pangs. Remember that? We talked about that. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8, he listed several signs, among which were famine, earthquakes, and pestilence. And pestilence is a fancy word for a plague or an epidemic disease that causes a high rate of mortality. And we've made the point that this pandemic is a birth pang. More than likely, it's a birth pang. And Jesus compared these signs to labor pains or birth pains to convey a point. Like a labor pain, this pandemic will come to an end and we'll make it through. Just like when labor pains start for a lady, they do come to an end and she makes it through. However, as with labor pains, there's going to be other more intense pains. So even when this current crisis is over, we need to continue to increase and develop our faith in Almighty God because there's more ahead. Now, we've further made the point that in Luke chapter 21, Jesus made the point that when we see these things begin to happen, these signs that his return is near, when we see them begin to happen, we need to be elated in joyous expectation because the plan of redemption is about to be completed. Jesus is coming back to earth to complete God's plan of redemption. In the past, in eternity past, Almighty God conceived a plan for a family that he could live with in loving relationship forever. He created human beings to become his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, and he made the earth to be home for himself and his family. But as we've said, both the home and the family have been damaged by sin. Neither humanity or this world are as God intended them to be. Human beings are disqualified for sonship because of our sin, and the family home has been infused with a curse of corruption and death. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to pay for our sin by dying on the cross and opened the way for all who put faith in him to become sons and daughters of God, to be transformed from sinners into sons and daughters of God through faith in him. He's going to come again in the not too distant future to cleanse the family home from all corruption and death and restore it to a fit forever home for God and his family. The Bible calls the renewed, restored earth the new earth. Now, I'm really restraining myself here because everything I've just said could be its own lesson in and of itself. And that's what I do, is teach. So it's sometimes hard for me to restrain myself, but we have a lot to cover tonight, so I'm being really good here. Now, we've made the point that the Bible says that the years leading up to Jesus' return are going to be marked by increasingly difficult times on this earth. Birth pangs, labor pains. And we've already given some reasons why that's going to happen in previous lessons. And actually, next week, we're going to say more. I think we'll be doing this for at least another week, possibly two, maybe three. I don't know. I don't have inside information on that. But next week, I want to talk further about why there'll be difficult times. The Bible has a lot to say about world conditions at Jesus' return. We mentioned in previous talks that the Bible describes a worldwide system of government, economy, and religion being in place, and it further says that this worldwide system will be controlled by a Satan-inspired ruler, empowered by the devil, who, among other things, will try to oppose Jesus' second coming. Now, those are whole cans of worms for another night. We'll say more about it next week. But here's the point for us. As the world moves increasingly toward this globalization and away from the God of the Bible, as it is doing now, conditions are setting up that are going to produce a lot of catastrophe and a boatload of suffering for a lot of people. More about that next week. Accurate knowledge of the Word of God will help us deal with the rough days ahead. Jesus' soon return should be a source of hope and joy for us that helps us deal with and rise above increasingly challenging times. That's what I want to focus on tonight, the hope and the joy that comes from knowing that Jesus is coming soon. Sadly, because of misinformation and lack of information, a lot of Christians aren't that excited about Jesus' return. Some of them are even afraid of it. Perhaps you are. I guess because I'm in ministry, people come and tell me stuff maybe they don't want to say to other people. But people, it's sincere Christians who love the Lord, aren't that excited about Jesus' return. One, because they're afraid, and two, because they don't want to leave this life because it's so familiar. And they're not sure what's ahead. But see, that ought not be. So like I say, tonight in our discussion, I want to briefly address some of the things that rob Christians of the hope and joy that comes from living with the awareness that Jesus is coming soon. Now, let me say this before I say that. The second coming of Jesus is actually a very large topic. It's way more than we can address tonight or even in these lessons. It's really months of study. There's actually a number of events connected to the Lord's return that take place over a period of time and culminate with the new earth. When I say the second coming, it's not a boom, he's back and that's it. There's a lot of topics under that umbrella. We don't have time to deal with all of them, but let me make this point. Christians have a tendency to focus on individual events under the umbrella of the second coming of Jesus. Who is the Antichrist or the Satan-empowered leader? What is the meaning of the number 666? I think everybody's heard of 666. I used to teach school, many of you know that, and at the end of every chapter, I total up students' points so they always knew where they were. And if a kid got 666 points, 666, I always gave him an extra point because I knew if I gave them back their paper with the number 666 on it, they'd be freaked out. People want to know, what is 666? When will the Ezekiel 38 war take place? All these individual pieces that are part of the overall second coming, but what they end up doing is missing the big picture. They confuse themselves. It's amazing to me how many Christians are confused about what the second coming is all about. And what ought to be a source of hope and joy, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon, it ends up scaring us. Christians worry about if they're going in the rapture, and they argue over when it's going to take place. People worry about, should they stockpile food? I mean, if society's going to get worse, should we stockpile food? You got people on TV who are selling dried food so you can live for years in your basement with the dried food. Frankly, friends, if society's going to collapse to the point where I have to live in the basement and eat dried food, I'd just as soon go to heaven tonight. I'm not being facetious. I'm 100% serious. But that's where Christians tend to focus their attention. How will we survive in a cashless society without having to take the mark of the beast? But here's the thing. If you read the New Testament cover to cover over and over, which I highly suggest you do, you will not find one of those worries in the New Testament. And that first generation of believers to whom the New Testament was written, they fully expected to see Jesus in their lifetime. And they knew about 666, and they knew about the Antichrist, and they knew about the worldwide government and all that, yet they weren't freaked out. In fact, one of the best known statements about not worrying in the New Testament, you're familiar with it, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's how the King James says it. Basically, the verse says, don't worry about anything. Do you know what the statement is immediately before that verse? It's, the Lord is at hand. That's how the King James says it. Let me read it out of the New Living Translation. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. That's the context of not worrying. Jesus is coming soon. Many spend way more time trying to match current events in the headlines with the Bible instead of simply reading the Bible themselves. They waste a lot of time and actually undermine the credibility of prophecy. I've probably told some of you this. I sat in a meeting on December 31st, 1979, and heard a prophecy teacher speak that night. Wonderful man of God. I think he's gone to be with the Lord. But he talked about the fact that the very next day, Greece was going to join the European Common Market. And he said that would complete the 10-nation confederation prophesied in the book of Revelation, which means it's about to happen. Jesus is about to come. Well, that was December 31st, 1979. It's now April 2020. The Common Market doesn't even exist yet. Yes, the book of Revelation talks about a 10-member something. What is it? We'll find out when it happens. There's a lot of prophecies in the Bible about Jesus' first coming, and there's actually twice as many about his second coming. Many of the prophecies about his first coming, they weren't clear what they meant until Jesus actually showed up, until he was born. Well, it's going to be that way with a lot of the prophecies concerning his second coming. It's not going to be clear exactly what they mean until it happens. We talked about prophecy a couple of weeks ago. Whole cans of worms for another night. But here's my point. We'd be a lot better off if we would focus on what is clearly stated in the Bible. And that's what I want to do for the rest of tonight's talk. I want to consider how the first generation of Christians viewed the return of Jesus Christ to this world and what that information did for them. Now, Jesus's first message to his followers when he returned to heaven was, I'll be back. Let me read this one to you. I'm in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has been to the cross. He's raised from the dead. He stayed on earth 40 more days. And then he and his disciples, his first 12 followers, they walked out to the Mount of Olives. Now let me read this. And when he had spoken these things to them, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So here they are, real men who walked and talked with Jesus for 3.5 years, saw him die, saw him raised from the grave, just as he said he would do, and now he's returned to heaven. They know he's coming back. They've already discussed all that. He's in heaven, what, about 2 minutes? And two angels appear who say to Jesus' followers, this same Jesus whom you've seen go, he's coming back just as you've seen him go. So lots of lessons about that. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that describe his coming here in fulfillment of this message. But here's my point for tonight. Everybody that Jesus gave that message to that day outside of Jerusalem, they all died before Jesus came back. Jesus knew he wasn't coming back in their lifetime. So why would he give them a message like that? Was he playing with them? Was he messing with them? Jesus isn't like that. Why did he tell them, I'll be back, when he knew he wasn't coming back in their lifetimes? Jesus gave them that message because there's something beneficial about living with the awareness that Jesus is coming back. See, this whole pandemic thing and the economic issues that have sprung up because of it, those are indications. Those are birth pangs. Those are birth pangs. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. But instead of focusing on the fear and the catastrophe and the why and the what, we need to focus on Jesus is coming back. There's a hope and an expectation that comes with living with that awareness. And Jesus wanted every generation from that very first one, 2,000 years ago, to experience the joy and the hope that comes from that. This isn't escapism. Sometimes people criticize Christians who talk about Jesus coming back as, oh, you just want to get out of here. Well, yeah, actually I do. This world is whacked because of sin. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Life is hard, and you and I live better than most of the people who've ever lived on the face of the earth, especially those of us in the Western world, but life is very difficult. I can't wait for it to be what it's supposed to be. It's not escapism looking for Jesus. Living with the awareness that Jesus is coming back helps you recognize that a plan is unfolding and that there's more to life than just this life. Friend, you're part of something bigger than yourself. You have a hope and a destiny that's going to outlast this very temporary and difficult life. You know, 20th century Western Christianity, in my opinion, has put way too much emphasis on making this life the highlight of our existence. Due to lack of knowledge about what lies ahead after this life, combined with a disproportionate emphasis on making this life the best it can be, you find a lot of Christians who don't want to leave this life behind. But when you read the New Testament, this is the perspective you get. We are only passing through this world as it is. This world is not the way it's supposed to be. God didn't create it to be filled with corruption and death, hell and heartache. That's all here because of sin and man's rebellion against God. But it's temporary. When you read through the New Testament, you see that we're to store up treasure in heaven, not on this earth. It's nothing wrong with having money. I'm not saying that. But where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's what Jesus said. The hardships of this life don't begin to compare with what's ahead for those who know the Lord. Now, I want to show you another book. I've said this before. I'm not trying to sell books, but this is a good opportunity for me to inform people of what's available. It's a book I've written about what's ahead after this life. First in the present invisible heaven, and then on the new earth. There's so much information. I'd love to tell it all to you tonight, but obviously for logistical reasons, we can't do that. But this, if you were here, I'd give this book to you. It's a wonderful, inspiring book, hope-inspiring book. You can get it on Amazon. I don't make any money off these books, so I'm not, quote, selling books. We've priced our books as low as we can as per Amazon guidelines. If you go to our website, it'll connect you to Amazon. You need to know that the best is yet to come for those who know the Lord. Now, when you read the New Testament, like I say, the perspective you get is the best is yet to come. The Apostle Paul made this statement. If you're with us last week, the Apostle Paul wrote a lot about the resurrection of the dead, the reuniting of the inward man with the outward man at the coming of Jesus. And he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are the most miserable of men. If your hope in Christ is, I'm going to live a good life, and I'm going to be a CEO, and I'm going to have a vacation home, and all my needs met, and all more than I can have, and more than I can even imagine. If that's all you have, then you have nothing, because old age and death are going to take it away from you. When you leave this earth, it stays behind. Everybody dies, and whatever you gain in this life, you leave behind. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. A lot in that we could talk about. Paul led a very difficult life from the moment he bowed his knee to Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. He had trouble after trouble because of the call on his life. He was basically sent to the known world to preach the gospel. But he was able to, and if you were to put that verse that I just quoted in context, the context is the many challenges he faced, specifically, literally threatened with death over and over. He was able to call his many challenges momentary and light. Momentary meaning in comparison to eternity, even a lifetime of suffering is nothing. And he was able to call them light, meaning they didn't weigh him down. Doesn't mean he liked them. Just a few chapters over, he talks about being sorrowful yet rejoicing. In other words, he was able to put this life in perspective, the hardships of this life in perspective, and it helped to lift him up above in the midst of life's challenges. Now, when we read the book of Acts, which is a record of Jesus' followers going out and beginning to proclaim his resurrection and the remission of sins because of his sacrifice, we find out that they did indeed preach that the cross made it possible for men and women to become sons and daughters of God through faith in him. But they told everybody, he's coming back, he's coming back, he's coming back. He's coming back. That's a major part of the gospel. He's coming back. And when we examine the statements that are made in the letters or the epistles that Jesus' first apostles wrote to that first generation of Christians, there's nothing about be afraid of what's ahead or get all you can out of this life because you only go around once. We see both of those extremes. Be in Christians today, be afraid of what's ahead or get all you can out of this life because you only go around once. Nothing like that in the New Testament, which was written by eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ to other eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, what you see over and over again in the New Testament are people who were looking forward to and anticipating the Lord's return. Let me just read. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. This gives us a little short summary of what Paul preached to a group of people who lived in a city called Thessalonica. It's in what is today northern Greece. He preached to them, turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven. That was the gospel he preached. Turn from living for yourself, turn from worshiping false idols to living for the true God and expect his Son from heaven. That word wait there has the idea of anticipate, look forward to. In other words, one third of the gospel that Paul preached was expect Jesus. Expect him to come back. Do you live with the expectancy that Jesus is coming back? If you don't, you're being robbed of a source of joy and hope, particularly in these increasingly difficult times. Let me read you something else Paul wrote. This is Titus. And Paul, by the way, was personally taught the gospel that he preached by Jesus Christ himself. I could show you verses that make that point. But this is Titus, the epistle to Titus. Paul wrote to a man whom he had put in charge of a church on the island of Crete. And this is chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Paul wrote, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I love this passage. It summarizes the good news, the gospel. Verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's the first verse. Then Paul said, "This grace teaches us that we're to deny all ungodliness, to deny worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's the second verse. "And as we do," the third verse says, "we're to be looking for." That word means, in the Greek, means anticipating, expecting, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Now, let me just interject a couple of clarifying statements about the Lord's return. Because if you don't understand this, the second coming can be a source of confusion and possibly fear when it should be a source of hope. There are actually two stages to the second coming of Jesus Christ that are separated by 7 years. Like I said earlier in the lesson, we could do a whole lot of teaching on this subject. But when you read verses about the second coming in the New Testament, they can actually seem to contradict each other. Some verses talk about people being afraid of Jesus' coming, and he's coming in wrath and judgment. And there are verses like that, and that is the truth. But then there are other verses like this, looking for that blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come to you and bring you to be where I am. I'll come to you again and bring you to where I am." That's not scary. That's exciting. So you got the verses that say people will mourn when they see him, be afraid when they see him. And then you've got other verses that say, be excited, be elated in joyful expectation, be full of hope. Why is there this apparent contradiction? Well, it's because there are two phases or two stages to the second coming of Jesus. In stage one, if I can say it that way, Jesus is not going to come all the way to earth. He will come in the clouds, and only his followers will see him. Only those who believe on him will see him. And at that time, he will take all who believe on him off this earth back to heaven. We'll say more about that in a minute. In stage one, well, let me say this before I say that. He'll take all who believe on him off the earth back to heaven. Once all believers are removed from this earth, a 7-year-long period will begin. It's most commonly known as the tribulation. It'll be a time of great suffering, and that we'll address that more next week. That's the time in which a world leader, commonly known as Antichrist, will come to power as the head of this worldwide government, economy, and religion. He's actually going to be Satan's counterfeit of Jesus. Antichrist means against, but it also means in place of. Satan's goal is to draw the world to himself and oppose the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whole cans of worms for next week. But during these years, this 7-year period, Satan's wickedness and the wickedness in human hearts apart from Jesus will be demonstrated like never before. Now, at the end of this 7-year period, the Lord will come from heaven with the people in heaven in stage two of his second coming. This time, the whole world will see the Lord. He will come all the way to earth and put an end to the Antichrist and his forces, remove them and the devil from human contact, and then a process of renewing and restoring the earth will begin. Whole lessons for another night. Now, like I said, a full discussion of the entire subject of the second coming would take many weeks, but here's the point for us. None of what I just said was meant to scare Christians, and none of it scared this first generation of Christians, those people who got their information from Jesus himself, and those people who got their information from the hand-picked, specially trained apostles appointed by Jesus Christ, who got the message that they preached from Jesus. None of them were scared about the fact that Jesus is coming back. They were excited about it. They knew that this present age, when things are not the way God intended them to be, will end with the removal of all that is not of God. And actually, friends, that's a real good thing. But they also knew that because they were blood-bought, redeemed sons and daughters of God, thanks to Jesus' death and resurrection, they knew they would participate in the finished product, this world restored to what God intended it to be from the beginning. And they also knew that God would preserve them until then, no matter what came their way. Now, I could do whole lessons on these, the points I've just made, but I want you to notice, none of these first Christians were afraid of Jesus coming back. They were excited. They were filled with hope and joy. See, because of the time in which we were born, I mean, most of us, well, I guess all of us were born either at the end of the 20th century or the beginning of the 21st century. And this is a time when technology has reached unbelievable heights. You know that. I mean, technology is amazing. Medical, communication, transportation, technology has reached unbelievable heights. And it's easy to think that we can fix up all the things that are wrong in this world. That's the mantra of a lot of people. Let's make this world a better place. Now, I believe in blooming where you're planted, don't get me wrong, and being a light where you are. I absolutely believe in all that. But there's no natural cure for what's wrong with humanity, and there's no natural cure for what's wrong with the earth, because the root problem isn't natural. It's spiritual. It's sin and all the resulting consequences. It's going to take the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to make things right. He had to come 2,000 years ago and die on the cross in order for you to be made right, or a process to begin that will ultimately make you like him in character and power. Whole lessons for another night. It's the same with the earth. It's going to take the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to make this world right. And he's soon going to do that. It's like labor pains that begin for a woman. You know that the process she's got to go through is going to be a challenge, but you know the end result, so you have hope and joy in the midst of the difficulty. We simply have to make it through the birth pangs of the new age that's ahead, the age when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and restores this earth, and we will make it through by his grace. Now, let me just give you one example of how knowledge of what's ahead can give us hope and comfort and joy and encouragement in the midst of life's present challenges. I'm going back to the epistle to the Thessalonians. In AD 51 or 52, the apostle Paul visited the city of Thessalonica to preach the gospel. Like I said a moment ago, it's located in what is today northern Greece. Paul went there to proclaim the good news of Jesus and his resurrection to people. A lot of people responded, and a group of believers was established. He was only in the city, though, for about 3 weeks when severe persecution broke out. We read about it in the book of Acts. I could show you lots of verses. But Paul was forced to leave because of this persecution. Shortly after he left, he actually went down to Athens, Greece. And shortly thereafter, Paul sent his co-worker, Timothy, back to Thessalonica to check on the new converts. Well, Timothy went, encouraged the believers, and then came back to Paul with a good report. There, things are going well. And Paul wrote this epistle to those people to encourage them. And we find out from this epistle in that verse I read to you a moment ago, even though he was only in the city for 3 weeks, he taught them about the second coming of Jesus. Remember, he admonished them, turn from idols to serve the living and true God and expect his son from heaven. That was his message. Only there 3 weeks. Sometimes people say, oh, the second coming, that's, we don't really need to focus on that. We should think about the here and now. That was a third of the message Paul preached, because it's the completion of the plan. The message that Jesus died for your sins and was raised from the dead. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he made it possible for you to become a son and daughter of God. That's the first part of the plan. The second part of the plan is to restore the family home. It's not a minor issue. It's the completion of the plan. Now, we find out that even though Paul was only in this city for a short time, he taught them that Jesus was coming back. Now, when he wrote this letter to them, after he was forced to leave the city due to persecution, he reiterated some of the things he taught them and clarified some points. Evidently, after he left, some of the new believers died. Now, we're not told if they died of old age, of disease, or of the persecution itself, but they died. And those who were still alive were concerned. They had questions about the fate of those who died. They were afraid that their loved ones and friends who had died were going to miss out on the second coming of Jesus. Remember, that's a third of Paul's message. Jesus is coming. But some of the believers died before he came back. So the ones who are still alive wanted to know, are they going to miss out on the wonderful things that are in store when the Lord comes back? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul, let me tell you what he said first, then we'll read it. Paul explained to them that when the Lord comes back, their friends and loved ones who had already died will be with Jesus and will come with him. And they will be reunited with their dead bodies raised from the grave in resurrection. Then all the believers who are still alive when this happens will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Let me read it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, asleep there means dead. The Bible calls death sleep, not because there's something called soul sleep. There's nothing like that. But because death of the body is a temporary condition. We talked about this last week. All of our bodies are going to be raised from the dead. Resurrection of the dead is the reuniting of the inward man and the outward man that separated physical death. All the loved ones and friends of these Thessalonians, when their bodies quit working, they went into heaven. The invisible, unseen part, their inward part went into heaven, and their bodies went into the grave. But when Jesus comes, let me keep reading here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow even as others that have no hope. See, here's why we need to know this. This world is filled with sorrow because of the curse of corruption and death. Paul didn't deny that people died and there was the pain and the hurt and the sorrow of losing someone that you love. But he said, we have hope. We have an expectation of coming good, even in the midst of our sorrow. We don't deny the sorrow, but we recognize that we have hope. It's only a temporary separation from your loved one. It's real, but it's temporary. It's painful, but the pain won't last forever. Paul goes on to say, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Stop right there. Paul lets them know right now, your loved ones are with Jesus, and he's going to bring them with him when he comes. Let me keep reading. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is what God said to me, Paul, and this is what I'm telling you. For this is what we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When he returns, his return will be announced. He'll come in the clouds. His return will be announced with the sound of a trumpet, and the bodies of those who have died will come out of the grave. They'll be reunited with their original bodies. And then, let me keep reading, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will go up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this phrase, will be caught up together with the Lord, that word in the Greek is harpazo. It means to snatch or to catch away. It has the idea of seize by force suddenly exercised. When the New Testament was written in Greek, and when it was translated into Latin, this word caught up, harpazo, the Greek word, was translated raptus in the Greek. We actually get the word rapture from that. That's why some people call this event the rapture. I hesitate to use that word because there's so many wrong ideas built up about the rapture. will be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air. Now, the Lord Jesus personally taught Paul the message that he preached. And the Lord revealed to him a number of mysteries. We could do a whole lesson on this. One of those mysteries is that there's coming a generation of believers who will not see physical death. I'm not going to turn over there and read it in the interest of time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, says that in a moment, it says, we shall not all sleep. Our bodies aren't all going to die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. In connection with the resurrection of the dead, Paul taught what he got from Jesus, and this is what Jesus told him, that when Jesus comes in the clouds, a trumpet will sound and two things will happen. The bodies of the dead will be raised, and those in heaven will be reunited with their dead bodies, made immortal and incorruptible. Immortal means no longer subject to death. Incorruptible means no longer subject to sickness, old age, corruption. The bodies of those who are alive will also be changed and made immortal and incorruptible. If we were to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. In fact, I'm going to read that one real quick. Philippians chapter 3, this is verse 20. Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The idea of looking for Jesus, waiting for him, expecting him to come, it permeates Paul's writings because that's a major part of the good news. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our body that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. In phase one or stage one of Jesus' coming, he's going to change the bodies of all of those who believe on him, raise dead bodies from the grave, reunite original owners with them, and then he's going to change the bodies of those who are still alive on this earth to immortal and incorruptible and take us all back to heaven for the next 7 years. And during that period, this time of suffering known as the tribulation will unfold. And then at the end of that seven-year period, Jesus will come back to earth with all of his saints, and the process of restoring the earth will begin. Now, I said all that because here's the point I want to make. I'm back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We just read how we don't have to sorrow without hope when a loved one dies, because the Lord will bring them with him. If Jesus came back tonight, he would have with him, my mother, my father, Dana. Many of you know Dana and a number of other friends that I have in heaven. They will be with the Lord. Their bodies will come up out of the ground, made immortal and incorruptible. They'll be reunited with them, and my body would be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, made immortal and incorruptible, and boop, up I'd go with all of them, and we'd all spend the next 7 years with the Lord in heaven while this seven-year period known as the tribulation unfolds. Listen to the very last thing Paul said to them about this. This is verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That word comfort means aid, help, comfort, and encourage. Paul ended this little portion, this description of what's going to happen when the Lord comes in the clouds to take believers off the earth prior to this awful period in human history known as the tribulation. Paul said, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. This information here was meant to encourage believers, not lead to a frenzied discussion over who's going in the rapture and when the rapture is going to be, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Those are all theologies that have developed over the past 2,000 years. I'll guarantee you, when this letter was read to the believers at Thessalonica, Nobody was thinking, gee, I hope I make it. Boy, I wonder if the rapture is going to be pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. You know, I got my verses here. It says at the last trump. I'm not trying to be facetious or disrespectful, but I want you to see how much we have moved away from just simple teaching of the New Testament, and we've robbed ourselves of the hope and joy that we should have. If you are a sincere believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going. I didn't say perfect. If we had to be perfect to go, none of us could go because none of us are perfect yet. Do you think everybody at Thessalonica was perfect? If you read the letter, you find out there were some people with issues. Paul said, we, meaning we believers who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. These ideas that we have, they'd have never come into the minds of the first generation of believers. So much we could say. Just as there was a generation that saw the first coming of Jesus Christ and experienced things unique to them, so there will be a generation that sees the second coming of Jesus and experiences things like no other generation. Friends, I believe we're that generation. I used to not talk like that because I wasn't sure, but the years and the changes in society and culture and the world have persuaded me because I've seen them come into line with conditions the Bible describes that will be in place at the coming of the Lord. We're going to see some things no other generation has seen, and some of it will be hard to watch. We've said this before, and it bears repeating as we close tonight. We need to feed our faith and not our fears. Don't spend hours feeding on the news. There's nothing wrong with staying informed, but if you're finding yourself getting scared or wanting to punch out somebody with an opposing political view, you need to shut the television off. Feed your faith. Paul said, use these words to encourage each other. Heed Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians. Encourage yourself and others with the truth. Our future is bright, friends. The world's going to get darker in the upcoming years, but our future is bright because Jesus is coming to complete the plan of God. Instead of focusing on how crazy this world is, take time to think about the things we've been discussing these past few weeks. None of these difficulties we're facing and will face, none of them are bigger than God. None of it is taking him by surprise. He's not thrown off his throne. He is going to complete his plan. If you're a committed Christian and the end time teachings that you've received scare you, you didn't get good teaching. There's no other way I can say it. The fact that Jesus is coming soon should fill you with hope and joy. Circumstances are going to grow more challenging on this earth, but God will get us through. However, if you want to have peace of mind, and I do, if you want to be excited and full of hope, and I am, you're going to have to know how to look past what you see going on around us to the fact that a good plan with a good ending is unfolding. Friends, Jesus is coming soon, and that's a very good thing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. We thank you that we're included in your plan because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for everybody who sees this live stream that we would be encouraged by your word, that we would be filled with hope and joy at the prospect of what's ahead. Lord, I ask that you help us learn to look above what we see with our eyes to you, perfectly present, loving and reigning, and upholding all things by the word of your power. Remind us, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, that you're coming soon and the end is good and you will get us through until you get us out. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll talk more next week.